Good morning. It's good to see each and every one here. Thankful for this day that has been set aside in order to remember something that's very important to us in the church, and that's the Lord's Supper. I used to, whenever a child, and they would serve it, and I always sat in the back, and the preacher would always mention about a great division that would take place. And that division was the lost from the saved. And I'd look at that as they were partaking of it, and I'd think to myself, oh my goodness, I'm sitting back here, they're up there, that must be what it's like. But you know, today God can redeem to the uttermost those who will come unto God through Him, and that is through Jesus Christ today. I want to give credit where credit is due. Yes, my wife picked out this tie. And everybody keeps complimenting me about it. And I've learned a long time ago, you better give credit where credit's due. But she does a great job. She's got a very good eye when it comes to fashion and things like that. I'm not sure she's got a good eye when it comes to husbands, but nevertheless, I'm truly thankful for her today and what she's always meant to me. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you would turn with us to into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to start with the 23rd verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with the 23rd verse. And this church, or this letter unto the church at Corinth, was written, of course, by the Apostle Paul. This church was founded by him in approximately 52 AD. That's a long, long time ago. And so, after his second missionary journey, Paul was in Ephesus on his third missionary journey, and he began to think about all the churches, but in particular, the church at Corinth. And so in 55 AD, also a long time ago, he wrote this letter. He wrote this epistle, if you will. There had been some problems. There had been division within the church. There had been situations that came up questioning morality. They were still in a Greek culture and civilization, so there was still some kind of influence that was there. Whether to eat meat that's been offered in the shambles, that is, out in the marketplace that had been offered unto idols. But then he centered on one that he wrote the most about, and that was the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're going to start with the 23rd verse, where that it says, "For I have received," and notice that, "I have received of the Lord." We'll comment on that a little bit later. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes. And our thought will come from just those last few phrases there. How often are we to do this? How much down through time are we to do this? We're to do it until that He comes. Until Christ Jesus comes again, as He promised that He will do. Every time that we observe the Lord's Supper, we're going from one point to another. We're going from the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the time whenever that He will descend upon the glorious mount, that is, upon Mount Olive. We're going to eat this supper once again with Him. It might be next year. It might be this afternoon. Nobody knows the time or the season in which that the Lord will come. But this table stretches a long way. And I'm not talking about the physical part of it necessarily, but just the representation of it. It goes all the way, as we said, from Calvary, from where that Christ paid the supreme price for our redemption and for our salvation. There are always, as we think about, three tables that are in the church. That's a table that the deacons serve of the pastor, of the poor, and also the most important one, the Lord's table. He died according to the Scriptures. He resurrected according to the Scriptures. And He is coming again according to the Scriptures. Now we're going to look back, we're going to look within, and then look forward to His coming again. We find that the Bible tells us we show forth the Lord's death. There's no redeeming quality in these elements. It's a representation. It's a testimony. It's a memorial, if you will, unto our Lord. You might say, gee, I wish I could see Jesus, or I could see Him in the flesh as we do this. My friend, Christ is with us even at this very moment. Whenever that we gather together in His name, assembled together with one purpose in mind, He said, therefore will I be in the midst. And in this today, we show forth the Lord's death until He comes. This broken bread that you're going to see. Now, someone will say, well, I always thought it was like one loaf. Well, it was one loaf, and even in that day, they had to break it apart in order to pass it to the disciples. But that bread represents His sinless body that was offered for our sins. The Bible tells us that He took the bread, and He broke it, and He gave thanks, and He gave to them, and He said, this is My body, which is given for you. And we find that Luke records it the same as it is in Corinthians, do in remembrance of Him. We find that it took a body. If it wasn't a conception, it wasn't a philosophy. It was not that, well, okay, this sounds really good. Jesus Christ actually lived and walked among us, among mankind. And Christ Jesus was sinless. There was no sin about Him. The Bible tells us in one place, He that knew no sin was offered for us. He knew no sin. He was perfect today. There's only been one perfect man that lived through his life here upon the earth, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you partake of that bread, whenever that you take it into your mouth and within, my friend, you're memorializing. This is a memorial, as we said. You are testifying unto the world and out into the world that we believe in Him with all of our heart, and we have been redeemed by Him and baptized into His fellowship. Now, the Bible also tells us that there was also something else in those elements, and that was the cup. And I've heard people argue and say, well, it ought to be one cup, it can be this. And, you know, it's not what is contained as far as the container is concerned. It's what that container represents. It represents the shedding of His blood. And I want to, pardon me, I know I haven't done this in a long time. Be careful whenever a preacher takes off his coat. It has always taken a blood sacrifice to atone for sin. Makes no difference today what others say and debate. And my friend will try to play down as far as how salvation is kept. We find today that the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. When Christ comes back, He's not looking to see what membership role you're on. He's not looking to see what your pedigree is or any of those types of things that we identify one another in this world. You might say today, what's He going to be looking for? The same thing that God looked for whenever that He brought His children out of Egypt. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And I want you to realize, just like then in Exodus 33, it's the same today. It takes the blood atonement in order for us to be made right and righteous in the sight of God. And if the blood has not been applied and one has not been born again, does not matter what else that they do in this world. It's always been about the blood. And someone will say, well, you people just preach about the blood this, the blood that. Well, as the scripture says, without the shedding of this blood, there is no remission of sin. And we find also in 1 Peter, it says, know ye not that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold? Back in that day, they would bring an offering of a precious metal, but it took more than that. It took more for the children of Israel to receive atonement once a year. You're not redeemed with silver and gold. And the same is today. You're not redeemed by wealth. You're not redeemed by your bank account. You're not redeemed by how much you give. And I'm not putting those things down. But He said you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ Jesus, who stood as a lamb slain before the foundation, even of the world. This was in God's plan. Even before that you were born, even before that Adam was created, God had it within His purpose and within His mind that He was going to have a special type of creation that would be recreated from sin through the blood that would be offered. We look at that and we look back, and I don't want to go into detail about the agony that went into this, the price that was paid. But the Bible, as we said, says that it was without price. It was greater than silver and with gold. Now, whenever we approach the Lord's table, how do we approach it? We approach it, my friend, with our mind upon what He did upon Calvary's cross. We approach it today whenever that we come to partake of these elements, looking within us. Is there anything, Lord, that I need to pray to You about, to ask You to forgive me? Do I need to make amends with people? Is there anything that I'm walking contrary unto Your will? And so we find that the Bible tells us that teaches us that the Lord's Supper is not for sinless people, but is for people that are humble towards God and willing to come submissively before Him. Now, Paul understood all of these things, and he wrote this letter, and it's amazing. He was not in the upper chamber whenever that the Lord first instituted this supper. He was not there with Peter, James, and John. In fact, my friend, he was an apostle born out of due season. But you know, I believe today that whenever that he was saved with the grace of God, I believe that Jesus Christ appeared unto him. I believe with all of my heart, he communed with Christ on that road to Damascus. He met him. He saw him face to face. And not only there, I believe that whenever that he went into Arabia, and I'm kind of walking out on a limb in this, so you just kind of forgive me if it kind of sounds a little bit foreign, a little bit contrary to what we believe. But he went to the backside of the desert and for 3 years was there in the mount as God communed with him and as God spoke to him. What mount was that? Same mount that Elijah went unto to flee from Jezebel. The same mount that Moses went up to face God face to face. No man has ever seen God at any time and has lived. But I believe that there in that mount, God reconciled unto him that was so steeped within the law and the keeping of the law and understanding that the law cannot save, but understanding the law is a schoolmaster that brings us unto Christ. And it is Christ who saves and redeems through his blood. I believe that he appeared unto Paul several times. You might say, what proof do you have of that? The very first sentence that we read in the 23rd verse, it said, "For I have received of the Lord." Christ taught him as to what this was. He was to teach others. He is still teaching us today. And I believe that there were multiple times whenever that Christ appeared, visions that he had. There was an instance of where that he was caught up into the third heaven. What heaven is that? Well, there are three. And the first one is the atmosphere around us, the sky and the clouds. Then there is that that is in the celestial, where the stars are located at. That's the second heaven. But Paul was caught up into the third heaven, where that God sits upon the throne and Christ at his right hand. And do you know what he said as concerning that? He said, "I heard things unlawful for a man to hear." In other words, indescribable words, indescribable lessons, indescribable revelations today. In fact, they think that it was so deep that it surpassed even language. If it had not, he would have written about it. But you know, over in Deuteronomy, it says there are things of the Lord that are secret that God reserves unto himself. You know, and whenever that Paul was there, he heard all of this. And it was for the benefit of Paul. It was for the benefit of him knowing that what he was called to do was divinely ordained of Almighty God and inspired by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may not agree with that, but nevertheless, that's my stand upon it. And the more that I read about it and thought about it, have you ever had times whenever that God just wells up within your heart and you cannot describe what you're feeling and what you're experiencing and what God is revealing to you? Now that he revealed to Paul was for Paul's sake. But my friend, we find that there were other times. Anytime you see Paul saying, "I received of the Lord, I received of the Lord, I received of the Lord," Paul was chosen out for a special purpose. Paul was chosen out for a reason. And I'm not putting Paul upon a pedestal to worship today, but I want you to know he was the greatest among the apostles. For he, my friend, brought down the doctrine of being saved by the grace of God. And he explained it and he preached it and he brought it forth in his writings. And my friend, we benefit from that. Otherwise, we would be caught in a situation where that is it the law or grace? Is it the law or grace? And later would become an amalgamated mess to where that we didn't know if we were supposed to still sacrifice sheep or if we were dependent upon what Jesus Christ did. But thanks be unto God. God knows his business. He knows who to choose. He knows who to call. He knows who to send. And my friend, all of the writings that he has written, they were divinely inspired of Almighty God. And they were for our benefit. He brought forth about how that we are to approach this table, what this table represents. And my friend, there's no question in my mind, it's not a matter of how many times you partake of the Lord's Supper. It's your attitude, it's your heart, whenever that you approach it. That's what Paul was trying to emphasize. And even as we were driving up, I prayed, oh God, don't let me approach your sacred table, your son's body, that represents his blood. Don't let there be one thing within me, thought or whatever, that would be contrary unto your will. Don't let me do anything that distracts from this sacred memorial that we're going to partake of. Now, I want to tell you, this is one more time that we partake of it. And there may be more, but there is going to be one final time that we take it with him in heaven. The Bible tells us over in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel, as he was with them in the upper room, the Bible tells us today that as he said the same words that we have read in your hearing, he said, and I believe even this same chapter or this same series of verses that Sister read a while ago, the very last part of it, it says, I say unto you, and this applies unto us. He said, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth. That tells me today that we're going to drink of it again, but we're going to drink of it with him. Think about that today. You're going to be seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The point I want to make on this is that he said he would not drink henceforth of this. He was going to complete what he was called to do, and that was to purchase our redemption. He said, henceforth, the fruit of the vine, until that day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Can you imagine today what that's going to be like whenever that we sit down at a wedding table? And my friend, the one that redeemed us, the one that paid the price, the one that gave himself for us, can you imagine today what that day will be like? There'll be no other thought at that time. There'll be no other question at that time. And we find that the Bible tells us even how we are to be. How that those that will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb will be. In the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, it says in the 7th verse, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. Anytime that you have grandchildren that are married, don't get upset whenever that the bride takes seemingly too long to get ready. That's scriptural. Give her all the time in the world. Now, someone will say, Well, I'm going to take that back, and I'm going to tell Brother Cofer said that you can take all the time in the world you want to. No, it's scriptural, but from the standpoint of making herself ready was the most important part. Jesus had already done his part, and now it was time for the bride to make herself. Who's the bride today? I'm looking at her. You might say, oh, it's your bride that you married that dresses you so nice. No. I'm looking at her collectively. All those, my friend, that have been saved with the grace of God, his bride, his wife, have made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen, listen to this. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. What is that righteousness today? That's the righteousness that Christ imputes unto our soul whenever that we're saved. You see, you're not getting into heaven because good that you do. You're not getting into heaven because of things that you promised, what you gave, and all that. You're getting into heaven today because you have the righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ, imputed unto your soul whenever that you were saved. I want to tell you, whenever I got saved, man, it was like the difference between day and night. I went home and played the Haven of Rest on the piano. Never loved the song. Never really cared for it. But I sat down and began to play it. And I'm not trying to be mystic or anything like that, but that song has always been my testimony today. And I want you to know that I had my wedding garment. And you might say, well, where is it? Well, you can't see it, but God can see it. And Lord Jesus Christ put it there. The fine linen of the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, that is John, write, blessed are those. Blessed are those which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. Can you imagine what it is to sit down at the table with not just Abraham, but with Peter, James, and John? A lot of things I want to ask Peter. A lot of things I want to ask James. And I want you to know I would like to sit down between my Savior and the Apostle Paul and just quiz them throughout all of eternity, asking them about this and about that. Not that it would make me smarter, but my friend, that it would come to appreciate my salvation and to appreciate my calling and to appreciate the great love of God. No greater love hath this than any man that God, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. We see today that his supper is a prophecy also. He's coming again. Now, most people don't believe that. Even some Christian people have said, where's the promise of his coming? For all things, since the beginning of time, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And I think the discouragement of what we see around us, we wonder today, is he really coming back? Is he real today? Yes, he is. Because he said he was coming back and that he was going to call us away with him. I want to read one more scripture as we go into this. There's going to come a day whenever that we'll hear something the world never heard before. It says, the Lord himself. Now, he's not going to send a courier. He's not going to send an ambassador. He's not going to send a representative who will say, well, Jesus is busy right now, but I'm kind of coming on his behalf. No, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You know, I listened to a song as we were coming here. It's called Jesus is Coming Soon. And I never saw my father get very happy over songs, but boy, he did over that one. And my friend, it just thrilled his soul, and it thrills us today. With a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be through with troubles and sorrows. We'll be through with pain and sickness. We'll be through with a lack of peace within this world. We'll be sitting down at that table with the Prince of Peace, who's going to reign forever and ever. I'm so glad that I could stand and just speak a few words today on his behalf as concerning this great day that is coming. That gives us much more reason to go out into the highways and hedges and bid them to come in, that they might get saved and that they might have that hope of eternal life. So as we move towards the observance of this supper today, I pray today that each one of us will think deeply and think very introspectively about what this means to us. We take it individually. Well, it's because we've got an individual experience with Him and what it means to us today. So as we gather together and as we partake of this, we invite you, if you have our Church of Like Faith and Order, we invite you to come and partake with us. If you've been saved and baptized, and in other words, if you've got a born-again experience and a no-so salvation and been baptized, we invite you to come and partake with us today. But always remember, this is a memorial unto the Lord Jesus Christ.